Turning your Bible once again to the book of 3 John. 3 John, go to Revelation. Go back just a handful of pages. You'll come to Jude, and then you'll come to 3 John, working from back to front. I want to label our time in God's Word this morning, faithful to the brothers. Faithful to the brothers. How many of you are familiar with the names? I know some of you will be. Maybe I'll be surprised, and more of you will be than I expect. How many of you are familiar with the names William Carey and Andrew Fuller? A few? Good. Faithful students of church history. I love it. So for those of you who don't know, William Carey was a missionary to India. He served in India from 1793 to 1834. He was good friends with Andrew Fuller. And both Carey and Fuller had become convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ needed to be taken out and needed to be taken to the ends of the world and to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus had proclaimed to his disciples in the book of Acts, when he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so both Carey and Fuller began to preach on every occasion that they could about the necessity for the gospel to go to the nations. And in the year 1793, it was decided that William Carey would plant his life in India as a missionary. And he wrote to his friend Andrew Fuller. If you know any quote by William Carey, this is probably the quote that you know. He wrote to Andrew Fuller these words, "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope. I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope." Fuller wrote in response, "I will most certainly hold the rope." And here's how that looked then for the years of William Carey's ministry of mission work in India. While he was there proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who likely had never heard the name of Jesus before, Andrew Fuller was holding the rope by going all over the British Isles, preaching the message of Jesus, preaching the significance of mission work that was being done. And in so doing, he raised a lot of support for William Carey as he traveled and preached all across the British Isles these mission-minded messages. And thus we hear, if you go to missions conferences, you will hear that language used a lot of about rope holders, that those of us who are here in the States and those of us who have not gone to the ends of the earth can be viewed as rope holders. And in many ways, the passage that we come to in 3 John, we meet somebody who could be described as a rope holder. Gaius could absolutely be described as a rope holder as he gave support and care to itinerant ministers of the gospel who traveled through his region. He would care for them and he would look after them and he would help supply their needs. And in so doing, beloved, he demonstrated his love and his faith in those acts of faithfulness. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning. When we read throughout John's epistles, and remember, the same John that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, is the same John that wrote the book of the Revelation, and he's the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in his three epistles, we find this common theme of truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. And what we come to here in 3 John is we see that truth and love are demonstrated through acts of faithfulness. Faithfulness in many ways, as we'll see in just a few moments, faithfulness is what binds together truth and love. It's what hitches those two wagons to one another. It would be hard for us to say that we believe the truth and demonstrate the love for the brothers that is fueled by the truth if we are not being faithful to our brothers and sisters in Jesus. So the main point, truth and love are demonstrated through acts of faithfulness. I'm going to read together the whole letter of 3 John, and then we're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 5 through 8. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your effort for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Truth and love are demonstrated through acts of faithfulness. Particularly the acts of faithfulness that we see in this passage are acts taken on by the man Gaius. And we're going to see these acts of faithfulness through two encouragements. John is writing two encouragements in this section to his beloved friend Gaius. And the first encouragement is an encouragement by faithfulness. John is encouraged by faithfulness. And John is communicating to Gaius that his faithfulness towards these brothers who are traveling through this region has been an encouragement. And in him sharing the encouragement that he has received, he wants Gaius to be encouraged. Hopefully that makes sense, but we all understand how this works, don't we? When we're laboring for the kingdom, when we're working hard, when we're doing something, hopefully we're doing so out of the right motive, not desiring that we would be seen, not desiring that we would be praised. But when somebody does notice and somebody gives us a word of encouragement, it's a jolt of joy, isn't it? When we are encouraged by others, when people point out things about us and when people offer words of encouragement. So John is offering a brief word of encouragement to Gaius. And he does so by talking about how encouraged he, that is John, has been by what he has heard that Gaius has been doing. He begins this section, so think about it this way. Verse 5 in this encouragement, it could be seen, you could use the word commendation. John is offering a commendation to Gaius in verse 5 when he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for the brothers." Boy, if somebody, if I walked up to you and I said, "Brother, what you're doing is a faithful thing," wouldn't you feel a little encouraged? Wouldn't that be an encouragement to your soul? Now, the challenge that I give you there is let us all be the types of people who live and do the word, who hear the word and then do the word in a way that our brothers and sisters might come around us and say, "Brother, sister, what you're doing is a faithful thing." John uses the word beloved for the third time in this verse, in verse 5. In just five verses, he's used this word three times. It helps us to see the unique bond that Gaius has with John and that John has with Gaius. The closeness that they share, the mutual affection that they share, the love that they have for one another. And then he goes on and he says it is a faithful thing. The way this phrase is used it helps us to see that faithfulness is what links together love and truth. What we say about others, the way we treat others, what we say that we believe about God and what we do to demonstrate, those two dimensions, the love dimension and the truth dimension, are bound together or hitched together by faithfulness. It would be, if you remember, I used this illustration some months back, where if you think about, especially for a husband, if you think about your wife, and if you have somebody who comes up to you and says, "Man, I really like you. You're a great guy. I am encouraged by you, but I can't stand your wife." Would you actually believe that that person loves you? Would you actually believe that that person cares about you? Even if you did believe that, you would hopefully, if you love your wife, at least on the inside, you'd probably want to bop that person on the nose for talking that way about your wife. That's the same idea with faithfulness. To proclaim the truth, or to proclaim that we love somebody, but to not demonstrate faithfulness and put our hands to acts of faithfulness, completely negates our claims of truth and our claims of love. So, that's what John is communicating to Gaius here. It's a faithful thing you do. It's a good thing that you're doing. You're demonstrating, Gaius, that you are walking in the truth and that you truly love God by doing this faithful thing. Well, what is the faithful thing? What is the faithful thing that John is doing? Well, in sum, what John is doing is he's showing hospitality to itinerant ministers of the gospel. Now, I'll touch more on that when we get to the second part, to the second encouragement of this chapter. But for the moment, when we look at verses 6 and 7, we'll deal with that more. But for the moment, just hold that brief explanation in your mind. What Gaius is doing is demonstrating hospitality to itinerant ministers of the gospel. Hopefully everybody knows what the word itinerant means. Traveling. To traveling ministers of the gospel. To missionaries is another word that you could use. But John gives even more specificity. He says, "It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." That word effort means to make or to do, to celebrate or to make ready. Gaius is making preparations and he's taking care of these traveling ministers of the gospel. He's meeting their needs. And that word effort, it also helps us to see that Gaius isn't just meeting their immediate need. We'll see this more when we get to the second encouragement as well. He's not just meeting their immediate need of lodging and food and maybe some financial provisions, but he's also sending them out with essentials that they need for the next leg of their journey. He's not like, "Well, here's enough for the 2 days that you're here. Good luck between here and the next town you go to." But he's outfitting them for the next leg of their journey and for the next leg of their travel. And now you might be thinking, okay, you mentioned that Gaius is showing hospitality. I don't see the word hospitality here. How do you know that he's talking about hospitality? Well, the Greek word, you're right, is not here. The Greek word for hospitality is the Greek word philoxenos. It's fun to say, isn't it? Philoxenos. It's a compound word. The first word, phileo, is the word brotherly love or brotherly affection. The exnos is xenos, how it would be pronounced in its individual word form. Ever heard the word xenophobia? That's what certain people sometimes get labeled as. Stranger. Brotherly love to a stranger. The word xenos means stranger or sojourner or foreigner. And so when John writes to him and he says, "The efforts that you're taking for these brothers, strangers as they are," John is showing kindness to the strangers, to these brothers who are doing this faithful work. And he doesn't know them, but he's going to show kindness to them anyways. That is definitional hospitality, to show brotherly affection or brotherly kindness to a stranger. The text communicates that Gaius is going out of his way to provide for these men. And you know, it's most likely that Gaius is doing so at his own expense. It's likely not a ministry of the church, so to speak, where a bunch of people are contributing. Gaius is taking at his own expense and caring for these traveling itinerant ministers. Now, there's a modern day reality to this section of scripture. We don't see quite as many itinerant preachers, itinerant ministers, and nowadays as we used to. And even in terms of missionaries, a lot of missionaries are now sent out directly from local churches, which, if you read the New Testament, is how missionaries have always been sent out. But that's another conversation for another day. but there's a modern day importance for this concept of showing kindness to a stranger. While we may not have as many opportunities as Gaius did to show hospitality to an itinerant preacher or to an itinerant minister of the gospel or to a missionary, just take a look around this room. There's what, maybe 50 of us in here? I bet there's people sitting on this side of the room that might not know people on this side of the room super duper well. You might know their name. You might know that you go to church together. You might know what little area that they live in. But if you were to take a quiz about their life, you would fail. Somebody correct me from the crowd if I'm off base here. We as a church family have a responsibility and an obligation to show this kind of kindness to one another, that we would build this kind of community within our midst, where if we were sat down with a stack of New Liberty Baptist church member quizzes where we had to take a quiz about one another's lives, we would know a lot about one another. We would know a lot of information about one another. And do you know how that happens? Do you know how that kind of culture is built? Well, you gotta spend time with one another. And not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Wednesday night. And so we have an obligation to show this same kind of kindness. Yes, to any traveling minister of the gospel who would come through our midst. Anytime we have somebody who comes and speaks as a guest or preaches as a guest, we should go out of our way to show kindness to them, even though we don't know them. But we also, dear friends, have an obligation to show this same kind of kindness to the brothers and sisters right here in this room. That's how the kingdom is built up. That is how we are able to encourage and admonish and exhort and build one another up to love and good works, right? That's a good place for an amen. I don't normally do that, but that was a good place for an amen. So John lays out these words of encouragement for Gaius because what he is doing is really good. It's a really good thing. It's a really faithful thing. And you know, we're gonna recite together at the end of our service from 3 John verse 11. And 3 John verse 11 helps us to see how we ought to be imitators of Gaius. When he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil." Do you know who the evil person is in this passage? Diotrephes. John is essentially saying, don't be like Diotrephes, be like Gaius. And so Gaius is doing a really good thing. But John doesn't want to just encourage him and then leave it at that. He wants to encourage him in the work that he's doing, but he also wants to say, and Gaius, keep going. It's not a one and done. And now that you've received your commendation, don't stop. The second encouragement is an encouragement to continue in faithfulness in verses 6-8. Look at how he says this. He says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church." Think about this. Essentially what is happening, Gaius isn't writing to John. He didn't send a little note to John and be like, "Hey, John, guess what I did last week? You know that guy who's traveling around telling people about Jesus? He came through the church and I kept him at my house. And he spent time with me." No, who testified about what Gaius is doing? Those who received his ministry. Those who were blessed by him. So it would have worked more like this. These brothers, these itinerant ministers of the gospel, these traveling ministers of the gospel, go to the town where Gaius is. They receive this kindness and this hospitality and this affection. Their needs are met. They're sent on their way. And then they go to the next town. Maybe that's the town where John is. And John starts talking to him. Where'd you come from? Who'd you meet there? Oh, we met this really nice guy, Gaius. Oh, I know Gaius. He's my beloved brother. And these brothers then say, man, he was so kind to us. He met all these needs. He brought us into his home. He fed us. He filled our packs with the provisions that we would need for the next leg of our journey. The scene that's taking place here should make your mind think of Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2, which says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Gaius isn't out there looking for affirmation. In today's culture, Gaius would be hosting these people and not posting about it on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, taking selfies with the itinerant ministers of the gospel. Look at this great thing that I did. Because for him, that's not what it's about. It's about laboring for the kingdom. John then issues, after he kind of gives hint to where he has heard this information, he then issues the words of encouragement to continue. These brothers testified to you before the church. Notice how he uses the future tense here. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Why does he say you will do well? Because John has a steadfast assurance that Gaius is going to continue in this work. And what John wants Gaius to know is that as he continues in this good work, it is a good thing. And he is doing well. And this is where he adds a little bit more specificity to exactly what John is doing. So when he uses the expression send them, it could be translated send them on their journey. And it's not send them on their journey in a tone that says move it along, keep going, we don't want any of that here. That's the tone of Diotrephes, which if you want to know a little bit more about Diotrephes, plan to come back next Sunday. And we'll deal with Diotrephes. That's the tone of Diotrephes. But what Gaius is doing is he's not just receiving them, but he's equipping them and he's preparing them. That word send them on their journey, it's the Greek word. There were two that were really fun to say, so that's why I'm giving it to you. It's the Greek word propempo, propempo. Send them on their journey. And it literally means to send forward or to fit out with the requisites for a journey. To give them what is required, to give them what they need for the next leg of their journey. So John is not just meeting their immediate need, he is preparing them and giving them what they need for the next leg of their journey. He's equipping them. He's outfitting them with all that they might need while they're there and as they leave and go to the next place. And you know, the thought and the hope and the prayer is that when they would get to the next church, that they would find somebody else who's like Gaius, who would receive them, refresh them, bless them, and then who would propempo them, who would outfit them with the requisites required for the next section of their journey and send them on. He then specifies that we do this, that Gaius does this in a manner worthy of God. What a great picture this is of how God equips us for our journey. Just as God, when he saves us, also equips us. You might be thinking, you know, well how does God equip us? Well, that's a long conversation that we could have about all of the things that God does in the moment of salvation. But one of the chief ways that God equips us for life and godliness is by giving us his Holy Spirit. God gives us what we need. We sang last week the hymn, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need, from Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is organically hitched to John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. God gives us all that we need. And we, as God's people, ought to try to serve and equip our brothers and sisters in Christ with the things that they need. The question that comes to mind as we think about John being so, or sorry, not John. I did that all the whole while I was writing this sermon. I kept writing John where I meant to write Gaius. Why is Gaius's work so important? Why is he receiving such a commendation that he's sending them on and equipping them and outfitting them and sending them on forward in a manner worthy of God? Why is this such an important issue and such important work? Well, verse 7 answers that question for us. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. Now, I'm certain that there are liberal theologians out there who would probably try to mutilate this passage of Scripture. Because he doesn't say for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ. He just says that they've gone out for the sake of the name. The reason why it is okay for John to write that, and why we don't need to worry or fret about what name is John talking about, is because there is only one name given under heaven by which men can be saved. One and only one. And it is the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who stepped down out of heaven, robed himself in flesh, became like the objects of his affection, namely human beings, lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life before his Father. And then he, the one who knew no sin, became sin. He took on your sin and my sin, and he went to the cross and he died. And when he died on the cross, he satisfied God's wrath against our ungodliness. And then he was raised by God the Father from the dead on the third day so that he might grant to us eternal life. So that that might not just be a spiritual reality that we are forgiven, but a physical reality. And to fill us with the hope of the resurrection. When John says the name, he means the name. There is only one name given under heaven by which men can be saved. And it is the name of Jesus. And that is the name that these traveling itinerant preachers are taking with them as they go. They're not going to offer words of correction to churches. They're not going to be these self-appointed proclaimers and diviners of truth and having special visions and special secret knowledge. They are going to proclaim to people that left outside of Christ, people die and go to hell. But that God in his kindness sent his Son Jesus to die in our place so that we might be forgiven and so that we might be transformed and made new. That is the name. They go out for the sake of the name of Jesus. They've gone out to proclaim the gospel. That word gone out, that expression gone out, it literally means to leave a place of their own. It reminds me of Jesus' own words in Matthew 8:20, when he says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Because who gave a greater demonstration of leaving a place of their own for the sake of others than Jesus did? Leaving the place of his own, which was heaven, the abode of God, ever at the presence of the Father and in perfect unity with the Father, left a place of his own. Why? For your sake and for my sake, so that our sins might be forgiven. And we, dear friends, are his witnesses. We have an obligation to live our lives for the sake of Christ. That word for the sake of could be because of, or on behalf of, or for this reason. We live our lives because of Jesus. The difference that's brought about in our hearts is because of Jesus. We live differently because of Jesus. And to try to make his name known and beautiful amongst us. But he goes on and he specifies even further why this work that Gaius is doing is important. He's saying, first, Gaius, the work that you're doing is great because though these men might be strangers, we all share a common bond. What common bond do we share? Salvation in Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this before, and you'll continue to hear me say it until Jesus calls me home or until he returns. Every single one of us in this room have, at minimum, two things in common. At minimum. We're all created in God's image, and we're all going to die. There are many of us in here who have a third thing in common. Hopefully all of us in this room have all three of these things in common. We have been born again by the power and the blood of Jesus. And that is what binds us together. That is what brings about unity in the church. And so one reason why Gaius's work is important is because it serves the unity of the church and this common bond of faith in Jesus. The second reason why this work is so important, look at what he says. They've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Gentiles is sometimes used in two different contexts in the New Testament. Gentile sometimes simply means not Jewish. So in one sense, every single one of us in here, unless you're born Jewish, is a Gentile. If you're a born Jew, you're not a Gentile, but everybody else is. But the New Testament also uses the word Gentile to refer to pagan, non-believer. Here in 3 John, it's used in the context of pagan. They've gone out for the sake of the name, not receiving support from the world. They require the support from the church because they're not going to go beg money from people who don't appreciate or understand or even believe in the mission work that they're doing. They've not received any support from the world, and they're not going to receive any support from the world. So if they're not receiving support from the world, who's left? The church, believers, those of us who share the common bond of faith, men like Gaius who will prop them up and hold them up in their ministry. So they've gone out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. He then just makes it clear, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Andrew Fuller was just as involved in the work going on in India as William Carey, but in a different way. William Carey was at the end of the rope, but the rope doesn't stay tight if there's not somebody holding on to it. Gaius was a rope holder. We too, if we're not going, we need to be holding the rope. And when we hold the rope, we share in the work that is taking place. Brothers and sisters, let me make this very clear if I haven't done so already. It is not about what we receive. It is not about the commendation. It is not about what we receive in doing this type of work. It's not about a crowd. It's not about a check or a following. Whether we're at the end of the rope, whether we're in William Carey's position, or whether we're in Andrew Fuller's position, whether we're ministering in our own homes or in our local communities, whether we're ministering in the local church or on the conference speaking course, it doesn't matter. It is not about the prize we receive. It is about making Christ known. It is about making Jesus known to those who need to be saved. Alistair Begg made a really, really great statement, and I'm going to use it here. He told his congregation one time, he was like, you don't pay me to preach because I would be preaching even if I wasn't paid. Because it's not about a check. It's not about a following. It's about making Christ known. That needs to be the heart that we have. That needs to be the mission that we have. These men in 3 John who received this ministry from Gaius, do you think that had Gaius not been there, that they would have just closed up shop and left? No, because they were there for the sake of the name of Jesus. We too, beloved, we need to live all of our lives for the sake of the name of Christ. And that's the challenge that I have for you this week. Your homework, if you will, your pastoral challenge for this week is to prayerfully read 3 John and Matthew chapter 8 and answer this question: what is holding me back from living all of my life for the sake of Jesus' name? What is holding me back from living all of my life for the sake of Jesus' name? Now, the implication of asking that question is then, when it's identified, to put it to death, to get it out of the way, to cast aside, as Paul said, every weight and hindrance of the gospel. And also identify one way that you can show kind hospitality. You know a way that you can show kind hospitality? It can be something as simple as making sure that you walk up to somebody that you maybe haven't had a conversation with ever or in a while, and just saying, "I'm so glad you're here." And then maybe offering to get together with that person, to have them in your home, or to go to coffee, or whatever. But to show kindness to one another. Prayerfully read 3 John and Matthew 8. Answer the question, what's holding me back from living all of my life for the sake of Jesus' name? Identify one way you can show kind hospitality. And probably most importantly, ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. Brothers and sisters, we are all different. Not all of us is a William Carey or an Andrew Fuller. We all have different skills. We all have different gifts. We all have different forms of ministry that we do. But the fact of the matter is, every single one of us is called by Christ to be a minister of the gospel. How do I know that? Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. Go into all the world and make disciples. That wasn't just given to the apostles. That was given to the church. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That commission wasn't given just to the apostles. It was given to the church. The church is not something we go to. It is a body that we are a part of. And each and every one of us is a vital part of that body with a different function to play. And those differences are wonderful and they are good, but there is one common bond that holds us together. And the common bond that holds us together is Jesus, the head who unites all things. And blessed be the tie of the gospel that binds our hearts together in Christian love. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth and the message of 3 John. Thank you for the ministry and the work of Gaius all of those years ago. Thank you for the words of encouragement that John wrote to him, that we might be able to read them and study them together this morning. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be like Gaius, that we would show kind hospitality, that we would go out of our way and to our own expense figure out how to send out one another and send on one another in their journey, equipped with what they need, outfitted with the requisites for ministry. Father, help each and every one of us to be built up, that we might do the work that you have called us to do with faithfulness and with gusto and with joyfulness in our hearts. May we demonstrate our truth and our love by acts of faithfulness for the sake of your name. And God, we pray it all in the name of Jesus, the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. Amen.